respond later and to sing and continue to worship God again. If you've got your Bible, it'd be great if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, when I was growing up, there was a guy who lived just a few streets away from us, and he had a notorious reputation, because this guy had about 6 different children with about 6 different women, and he was only in his early 20s. And so you can imagine how that impacted a small village. You can imagine, can't you, that fathers were shielding their daughters from this man. They didn't even want them to cross on the same side of the road. It was funny that every child that was born, people would look at suspicious to see if this was the 7th or the 8th or the 9th. And I guess you could say a lot about this bloke. You could say he was promiscuous. You could say he was fertile. But one thing you couldn't say is that he was a father. At least in the way that we're going to speak about fathers this morning. He was very many things, but he wasn't a father. And the truth is that as I talk with people, I realise that so many people have had bad experiences of fathers. That there are people who have had negligent fathers, distant fathers, absent fathers, disinterested fathers. Some people have had abusive fathers. And as we saw a few weeks ago, that actually starts to change the way we see and perceive ourselves. And it starts to change the way that we relate to God. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, my Father, who is in heaven." And in 2 books of the New Testament, in the book of Galatians and in the book of Romans, he says that by our spirit, or his spirit within us, we start to cry out this Greek word, Aramaic word, Abba, or Daddy. We have an intimate relationship with our Father in heaven. And I want to move on a little bit this morning, not simply by looking at how we relate to our Father in heaven, but how we relate to one another within the church. And the issue I want to look at is the issue of spiritual fathers within the church. Now, by that, this is what I mean, that spiritual fathers are those men or women, those men or women who invest themselves in the spiritual development of others who are often, but not exclusively, younger than them. Spiritual fathers, men or women who invest themselves in order to see other people brought to maturity in Christ Jesus. And so let's read this passage together, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says this, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. This is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church." Now, there are a number of reasons why Paul writes to the church in Corinth. This is a church within a city of about 650,000 people. So it's a city somewhere between Leeds and Glasgow in terms of population. And it's a city that was really important in terms of commerce, in terms of culture, but it was a church that had a reputation, because it was a city that had a reputation. You see, 2,000 years ago, the term to Corinthianize actually meant to indulge in sexual immorality. And rather than being a church that was different to the world, this church in Corinth had become in many ways a reflection of the world. And the immorality that was going on out there started to go on in here within the household of God. And so Paul is writing to this church in order to tell them to stop doing the wrong things and encourage them to do the right things. But the question is, why would Paul bother? Why would he bother to sit down and write a letter? Why would he bother? Why wouldn't he just allow them to continue doing their own thing? Because he says in this passage that he became, listen, a father to them. And therefore what they did deeply affected his spirit. He couldn't be apart from it. He couldn't be detached from it, because Paul says that I was a father to you. We discover how that relationship happened if we turn to the book of Acts. And there in the book of Acts we find in Acts chapter 18 that Paul goes to Corinth. And he meets a couple there, Aquila and Priscilla, and they're tent makers. And Paul's a tent maker. So they set up shop together. And sometimes Paul disappears from the premises in order to engage with people and preach and teach in the synagogues. Eventually we find that Timothy and Silas arrive, and that releases Paul to full-time preaching ministry. And he stays amongst them for 18 months. And in those 18 months, the church is founded and leaders are appointed, and Paul laughs with them and he loves them and he sits around family tables with them. Paul says this, that I became, through the gospel, in verse 16, a father to you. There's something interesting. Because if we read verse 17, we find that he is going to send them Timothy. And Timothy he calls my beloved and faithful child. Now what's interesting is when we read Paul's letter to Timothy, we find that although he knew his granny and his mum, Paul wasn't responsible for leading Timothy to Jesus. And therefore it seems to me that according to this passage, we can be spiritual fathers through two means. Either by leading someone to Jesus, or alternatively, by taking responsibility for somebody's formative development as a Christian. Now before I go on, if I don't refer to another passage, someone's going to have me later. So let me just cross-reference for 2 minutes Matthew chapter 23. Because there, in verse 9, we find the Lord Jesus says this. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be a servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And so we find in this passage in Corinthians, Paul says that I became a father to you, and yet the Lord Jesus himself says, don't call anyone father. Now it would be unreasonable to think that Paul had never heard this particular teaching of Jesus. And so is he encouraging a church to do what Jesus told them not to do? Absolutely not. Why? Because Jesus is speaking to religious leaders who do not father the people with a small f, but asked to be called father with a capital F. People who are full of their own self-sense of importance. People who want the position but don't actually have the heart. People who want to be exalted but according to Jesus need to be humbled. And actually Paul is speaking about those who with humility serve, who therefore need to be honoured. And so Paul is, distinctly from Jesus, speaking about those in the church who have a heart, who have a concern, who show commitment, who show devotion in order that the life of Christ would be made known in others. Now, as I read this passage through a number of times this week, I've actually seen in this passage six hallmarks. And I want to share them with you this morning. Six hallmarks of spiritual fathers. The first is this, that spiritual fathers are more than spiritual or biblical teachers. Spiritual fathers are more than spiritual teachers or biblical teachers. Now, why is that? Because what Paul does is he contrasts the fatherly role with the role of the guide. Now, the guide he speaks about here is a role that was seen in Greek and Roman culture. And the word he uses is pedagogue. And a pedagogue was often a slave. And that slave of a large household would be given the responsibility to take one of the sons and to teach the son. To give the son experience and understanding in order that one day that son can be seen in his own right as a man. Paul uses the same word in the book of Romans concerning the law, the Old Testament law of Moses. And he said that the law was a tutor, a guide, a pedagogue in order to lead us to Jesus Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with teachers. And there's nothing wrong with guides. But actually, they are different and distinct from fathers. Why is that? It's because a teacher and a guide will invest their times. They will invest their skill. They will invest their ability. But a father, a true father, not a father who just impregnates women and disappears off the scene, but a true father will invest everything that they have and all that they possess and all that they will be. Because their concern primarily is not for themselves. Their concern is for the children. And Paul says that I became a father to you. Guys, you have lots of teachers, you have lots of guides, you have lots of people who are full of their own importance, but I am a father to you. This is why I write. Because this is how I care. Second hallmark of spiritual fathers is this. That spiritual fathers love their children. Now, children come to us, we've already seen, by two ways. And actually, our earthly children can come to us in the same two ways. Two friends of ours, two couples, have recently adopted children. Their children have come to them through different means. Our children came to us in the usual way. And I remember 20 years ago holding Sam for the first time. And he'd been submerged in water for 9 months and he was smeared in blood and looked like some kind of prune. But as soon as I held him, I loved him. And that love was never in doubt. That love was never ever in question. And that love was never in doubt nor in question because he was mine and I was his. And the truth is that over the last 20 years, there's times when our relationship has been on occasion strained. There's times when I've had to say, Sam, I'm sorry for what I've said. I'm sorry for what I've done. There's been times that Sam's come to me and apologised, but actually the relationship has never been in doubt. Why? Because I'm his father and he is my son. And Paul speaks with that same heart of love. He calls the church my beloved children. And the Greek words he uses there is derived from agape. It's the word that God uses in order to express his love for us. It's a love that's unconditional. It's a love that's unmerited. And Paul is writing to this crazy, messed up, screwed up congregation, and he says, I love you. Not because of what you do, but I love you because I love you because I love you. He loves them because he had always loved them. He loved them because he would always love them. You know, we live in a world where people don't know what it is always to have a father. We live in a world where people have been damaged by their fathers. And therefore, God has established us as part of a church in order to bring healing and in order to bring hope, in order that we can welcome in people who have had bad experiences and show them God's love revealed in practical ways. In order that you and me can nurture, in order that we can embrace, in order that we can reveal the heart that God has for us and the heart that God has for them. I love that one, love. Thank you, we've done the swap. Bless you. Third thing then, is that spiritual fathers speak the truth to the children. Paul is writing with one thing in mind. He's writing to tell them the truth. So how does he start? He starts at the beginning of the letter by calling them saints. I love that. They're horrible and they're screwed up in so many ways, but he calls them saints. He calls them dearly beloved because their position in Christ Jesus is not something that they've earned by their own merit. Their position of sons and daughters of the living God is that which they have received by God's grace through that faith that God has imparted to them. And so he speaks to them the truth, but he speaks the truth in love. He speaks by encouraging them. And then in verse 14, he says, I'm admonishing you. I'm rebuking you. I am warning you. Why does he do that? Because they needed the challenge as much as they needed the encouragement. You know, I've been very, very blessed in that I've had and still have got a father who loves me. But I'm thankful to God that I also had a father who disciplined me. Now, if my father always showed great restraint and never ever once did he smack me out of anger. Now, I remember once him storming out of a room in order to cool down because he was going to smack me, but it took him half an hour to cool down. And he decided that he wouldn't smack me out of anger, but always out of a place of peace, because he wanted me to know that the rebuke was for me and not for him. And I praise God for that. And so Paul didn't just kick out, he didn't just let off steam, he didn't just vent his rage with this church in order that he felt better about himself. He encouraged them and he challenged them because that is what they needed to receive. I've been very thankful, not just with my earthly dad, but I've been very thankful to God for spiritual fathers and for spiritual mothers, for those people who have taken me aside and encouraged me. But I've been just as thankful for those who have taken me aside and challenged me. Not because they're against me, but because they're very much for me. And the truth is, over the years, I've probably needed to be challenged more than I've needed to be encouraged. And I've always had people who will stand with me and speak the truth of God in love. And this is a hallmark of our Father in heaven. In Hebrews, we find that God disciplines those he loves. And if he didn't discipline us, what God would be essentially saying is, guys, I don't really love you. But he disciplines us, he teaches us, he challenges us. Why? Because he wants us to be kept on track. And so therefore in the church of Jesus, there needs to be spiritual fathers and mothers who bring a challenge, who bring an encouragement, and praise God, who bring a rebuke. Spiritual fathers, fourthly, set an example to the children. When we were in Manchester, Tracy used to manage a preschool. And she would come home some days with just shocking stories because there'd be a conflict with two children over a small toy. And one child would stand up and would swear and curse or threaten the other. So the question is, where did they learn that behaviour? Wasn't through you, was it? Not always. It was through the home. They'd learned at home in private and learned to demonstrate that anger in public. And I believe the truth is that we all learn from bad example. And we all learn through good example. And you might be thinking, well, I don't want to teach anybody. Well, so be it. But the truth is that somebody is still learning from your behaviour, even learning from that confession, because we've all got things to teach. And if we're going to be a church that welcomes the hurting who need to be healed, then week by week, your attitude, your engagement one with another, your engagement and connection with God will teach them. You might not want to be a spiritual father or a spiritual mother, but someone who's just been led to Jesus will look to you for an example. So the question is then, what are you teaching? And Paul says, I want to come to you. I want to be an example for you. But looking at my diary, guys, I can't be. But I know what I'm going to do. I know I'm going to send Timothy with to you. Why Timothy? Because Timothy had spent 15 years with Paul. There's about 100 people associated with Paul through the book of Acts and through the letters, but it's very evident that it was Timothy who was his right-hand man, who seemed to be closest to his heart. And he said, I'm going to send to you Timothy because he will remind you of me, because he's seen something in me that he's wanted to follow. I've become his example, and therefore I send to you Timothy in order that he can be yours. And so Timothy goes, having spent 15 years with Paul, and what is it Paul wants him to embody? Well, I suspect that Paul had told him how to preach. I suspect that Paul had taught him all about conflict resolution. I think Paul had told him how to flow with the Spirit in prayer meetings. But actually, when Paul writes to Timothy, he's concerned about something that's better and bigger and greater. You know, when he speaks to Timothy and to Titus about leadership, he gives 23 qualifications for leadership. 22 of them concern character. I find that really awe-inspiring and quite daunting. Paul is concerned that he sends them Timothy in order that they can witness, in order that they can observe his character. God wants you to be an example for others, not because you're a big shot preacher. He wants you to be an example for others because the life of Christ has somehow been fashioned within you as you've submitted yourself to the plan and to the purposes of God. The Spirit of God flows into you and out of you, and therefore people look at you and think, I want to be like that. I need to be more like them. Fifth thing we see is this, that spiritual fathers release their children. Paul released Timothy. He said, go on, son. Go on, be an example. Go on, help them in the situation. You know, I take so much joy reading emails and looking at websites as I see people who over the years God has allowed me to invest my time within. And I don't read about their churches and think, oh God, that's not good because they're bigger than us. I think, go on! I love it when people who I've had the privilege of leading to Jesus go on and do bigger and better things than me. I love it. It thrills me. Why? Because actually that's the heart of a father. I don't want my kids to do okay, but to be kept just beneath what I've achieved. I want them to go beyond me. Why? Because I'm a father. And God wants us to be a church of fathers and mothers who see messed up people come to Jesus and stand up and prophesy. And not for us to think, well, that was a bit odd. But for us to think, go on, son, go on, daughter, have a go, step out in a new place of faith. You see, we don't want to be a church that looks back. We want to be a church that looks forward, that looks to invest in another generation. Not just to invest our time and our trouble, but to invest our heart in order that the next generation will take Ridgeway beyond that which we've ever dreamed. This is God's purpose. Ephesians 4, he gives some to be apostles, some to be prophets, others to be evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why? In order that they get themselves on the website? No. In order to equip and enable God's people for works of service. In order to release people to do what they've not done. Lastly, we find this, that spiritual fathers relate to their children. They continue to relate to the children. My dad rang me yesterday to talk about something really, really serious. He rang me to talk about the football. But just say he'd rang about something else. Just to say he'd rang about the way that I was acting or behaving or what I was doing with my money. If he gave me some advice, there's a sense in which I would no longer have to act upon it. But I would still have the responsibility to honour him because of the relationship that we have. And over the years, I've seen so many relationships broken because the person who has perceived themselves as senior has been threatened by the person that they're perceived to be junior. They've not therefore released them. I've seen so many relationships come under strain because the person who perceives themselves to be junior still lives under a curse that's been placed by the person that they perceive to be senior. And there will be people in this room, not in the 20s or 30s, there'll be people in the 60s or the 70s who still live under the curses that parents placed upon them. That you wouldn't amount to much, that you won't accomplish what you desire, that you're not very good at this, you're not very good at that. There'll be people who still come under that restraint that spiritual mentors have placed over them. And God wants you to be released. He wants you to relate to the past, but he wants you desperately to invest in the future. And so finally then, there's a challenge. And it's a challenge not just for us as a church. It's actually a challenge to each of us here. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, then God's got a plan and a purpose for you. And it's not to keep what he's taught you to yourself. It's actually for you to invest what he's taught you in order to see others grow and develop in the knowledge of God. It's a challenge for men to father. Not to show some kind of brash, detached masculinity, but to reveal the kind of masculinity that the Lord Jesus revealed when he wept over Jerusalem. It's the kind of masculinity that Paul spoke about when he speaks to the church in Thessalonica and he says, as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we care for you. That's a challenge to the men. And there's a challenge to the women, who often are better than this, than the men. But there's a challenge for you women to actually realise the worth that God has placed within your soul and your spirit and your mind. And see that seed that needs to be sown in the lives of others. In order that that harvest that God has produced in you will be multiplied. In order that you will have the encouragement and the thrill of seeing others following your footsteps. to see others flourishing like children. Not that you restrain them, but in order that you can rejoice over them. You know, when the Lord Jesus left this earth, he said this, guys, you need to go and you need to make disciples and you need to teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And I want to say now, I believe in the ministry of preaching and teaching. I believe in that. But I don't always believe that it makes disciples. It often leads to a lot of understanding, but it doesn't always lead to obedience. And what leads to obedience is when we father people, when we mother people, when we speak in truth to people. We can't disciple people from behind pulpits. We actually disciple people when we get up close and personal, when we invite people around our dinner table, when we invite people into our diaries and into our heart. And I'm thankful for those people who invested that heart in me. And I'm thankful that God's given me something of a heart for others. You know, I remember my dad, when I was young, taking time out to spend with me. And it might have only been 20 minutes here or an hour there, but it was precious. And I know that there's been times, either intentionally or unintentionally, where God's given me the privilege of spending time, valuable time, one-on-one time with my kids. But what is true with our natural children needs also to be true with our spiritual children. And if you've not had spiritual fathers, if you've not had spiritual mothers, I'm going to ask you, don't be robbed of being a father or being a mother to another generation. Because there's people who God will lead into this church who need the investment that only you can bring. And so Paul writes to the church here and he says, guys, this is your problem. There's countless guides, but there's not many fathers. And I want to be a church at Ridgeway of fathers and mothers that love to see spiritual children grow and develop. Please God, not to be too much like us, but just to be as God wants them to be, in order that their potential will be released in him. Amen. I just want us to be quiet for a time. And I really believe that God laid that verse on my heart this week, and it will have spoken to different people in different ways. And I don't want you just to think I was challenged. I actually want you to come to God and say, God, I really do want to be changed. You know, when we were born again, by God's Spirit. He invested his Spirit in us, and therefore we relate to God as Father. But because we're brought into relationship with him as Father, we're also brought into relationship with his other children. And therefore we are born again into a new and living hope. But we're also born again into the Church of Jesus. Born again into the Church of Jesus. Brothers and sisters. Mothers and fathers. And God doesn't want us to live in isolation. And I'm going to ask you two things this morning. And the first is this. If you're not allowing anyone to invest their time in you, then you should. It's that simple. I'm thankful for my fathers in the faith. I'm thankful that there are numbers I can ring when I need to talk, when I need to be challenged, when I need to work issues through. I wouldn't want to lead a church unless I myself was open and transparent to others. And if you don't allow anyone to speak in your life, allow God to deal with your hurt, with those protective mechanisms that you've built up over the years. Allow God to deal with that. He wants to pour grace in your life. He wants to pour love and wisdom and truth into your life through the mouth of others. And I want to encourage you, if you're not investing in the lives of others, what are you doing with that God's given you? It's very simple. God wants you to be a blessing. He wants you to be an encouragement. He wants you to teach others. You don't need to do a Bible study. They just need to sometimes read the joy of the Lord written across your face. So those are my challenges. If nobody's investing and speaking into your life, just allow God to deal with the hurt that would build barriers and stop openness and transparency. And if you're not investing in the life of others, individually, personally, if you can't name them, then you're probably not doing it. And so ask the Lord just to use you to bless someone, to encourage someone, to build somebody up. In Jesus' name. Father, we want to be a church that releases, that releases, that releases a new generation. Lord, we don't want to be a church that constantly looks back. We don't want to be a church that hankers after position, unless that position is the position of the lowest. Lord, we want to be those who serve. We want to be those who build up. We want to be those who encourage. We want to be those who see a new generation released in the knowledge and the purposes of God. Lord, would you help us? Would you help us? We don't want to be hearers of your word, Father. We want to be doers. So help us be those spiritual fathers, spiritual mothers, who either by leading others to Jesus or by taking responsibility for their development in Christ, see the church grow into the maturity that you purpose for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.